Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned, because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and as usual, we do it without any manipulation. It means we do not have hidden agendas on this radio show. We really have nothing to offer you to purchase or buy or join. The only thing I have to offer you is truth, and that is the truth that is found in the Word of God. Yes, it's a talk show about the Bible. However, it's not a denominational talk show. I'm not trying to get you to join something. I'm not trying to straighten you out. I'm not trying to coerce you into doing anything. I'm just here to give you accurate information. My job is to get it right, to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so in your own life. That's what's important to me, that you make that adjustment in your own life. We began this radio show, The Flatline, a couple of years ago, and it's been my joy to bring it to you now consistently. The Flatline is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. If you've never heard me really discuss that before, we call this show The Flatline because just as the military deploys a forward line of troops in front of the command center in order to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post, the believer in Jesus Christ can deploy a flatline in his soul. That flatline is the wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Word of God that stops the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. You know, none of us can avoid adversity. The Bible says man is born into trouble. But we do not have to convert the adversity to stress. There is a better way to live. It's called the Christian life. And when you understand it, when you deploy these problem-solving devices into your life, you can find, in fact, that there's great peace and happiness in the middle of the most adverse circumstances. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, it is said of him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. That doesn't mean that it was fun to go to the cross, but it does mean this. In my opinion, it means that there's no greater joy in this life than to be directly where God intends for you to be. And there's nothing more miserable than for you to be wandering in your life, not really knowing what it is that God has for you to do, not really understanding God's will or plan or purpose for your life, and to be wandering around in your own human energy, your own human dynamics, trying to fulfill something that you cannot fulfill. So by listening to The Flatline, you're going to hear truth. You're going to hear the truth of the Word of God. And you're going to hear it in the privacy of your own home or in the privacy of your automobile. And you can respond to that truth. That's between you and God. It's really up to you. But we have been talking about developing momentum, virtue, and poise. That's what this radio show has been about for the last few days. And we're going to continue our study on momentum, virtue, and poise. And we have talked about what momentum is. We've done that consistently. For the last 3 weeks, we've developed momentum. Now, I want to review for you quickly before I move into the subject of virtue. What does it mean to be virtuous? I want to review four simple things that keep any believer from having any momentum in his life. And I want to make this very, very clear. If you ever intend to be an MVP for God, not a most valuable player, as we think about that term so often, because we think about MVP in terms of athletics, but I'm talking about a person who has momentum, a person who has virtue, and a person who has poise. MVP. God is looking for a few MVPs. And you, in fact, may be that person. So as you listen to this radio show, let me give you at least, or review at least, four reasons that we fail to establish any momentum in our life. And here they are. Number one. Our relationship with people oftentimes is more important than our relationship with God. Did you understand that? Our relationship with people is often more important than our relationship with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear about this when he specifically said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, and father would be against daughter and in-law against in-law." See, the Word of God divides a household asunder. And when a person gets serious about developing momentum in their life and they start taking in the Word of God, they find some pastor that starts feeding them and they get excited about it. And oftentimes they want to talk about it to someone else. Well, someone else is not that excited. Someone else thinks you've gone off the deep end. I've had this experience in my own life when I finally found someone that would teach me something and not someone that would just give me a lot of cliches and pat me on the back and say, it'll be okay, son. You know, you can make it, hang in there for Jesus. And when I found somebody that taught me something, I was so excited about it, and I tried to tell other people about it, and they looked at me like I was nuts. I'd gone off the deep end. I was following some occult or something like that. And yet 40 years later, here I am still in the ministry, compliments of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, and the mentor that God sent to teach me, which is my pastor. And so that's all I'm trying to tell you. When you find that man that teaches you the Word of God, when you find that man that brings it alive to you, it doesn't mean everybody's going to enjoy that. It doesn't mean everybody wants to learn what you learn. So you have to make your priorities. You have to set your priorities. And your priorities are, number one, your relationship with God must take priority over your relationship with your family. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 8 when he invited the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee with him. And one of the disciples said, but first I need to go home and tell my family goodbye. And Jesus said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy. Don't second guess what you're doing. If you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And so your relationship with Jesus Christ must be more vivid, more real, more important than your relationship with God. Than with people, excuse me. And, you know, this people you see every day, people you talk to every day, you can't see Jesus Christ, can you? But the Bible says if you can't see him and yet you still love him, that's a phenomenal thing. That's an attribute of faith that you have. And that relationship becomes alive and real through the Word of God as you learn it and you become a representative of Jesus Christ and you represent him to those in your environment, in your community, in your home. So that's the first reason that people fail to establish momentum in their life, because their relationship with family members or friends is more important than their relationship with their God. Number two, one of the reasons that people fail to establish momentum in their life is they try to execute God's perfect plan through their own human energy and their own human power. And you cannot do that. That's called human good as opposed to divine good. Human good is man's energy and man's effort to appease God, to approbate God. And the problem with that is that God says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So there's really nothing that we can do to appease God. We have to execute the Christian way of living in His plan. And that plan is called protocol. Protocol. Protocol simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. I've said it over and over and over on this radio show. You can do a right thing in a wrong way, and it is totally wrong. For example, is it wrong to pray? No. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. And so you can be praying till you're blue in the face, and your prayers are not going to get any higher than the ceiling if you don't do the right thing the right way. And we've even taught on this radio show 10 reasons that prayers are not answered. Because people are doing a right thing, but doing it in the wrong way. And so when they try to execute God's perfect plan through human energy and power, it doesn't work. You can try to devote yourself to God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve God. And you will fail, and you will fail, and you will fail, and you will get so discouraged. And you'll want to just go sit in a corner, and Satan will whisper in your ear, see, you're no good. You're just a loser. See, God can't trust you. And you'll give up. You'll just go sit over in the corner and you just don't want to talk about the Lord anymore because you think I'm a hypocrite. Well, the first thing you need to understand is that every one of us are hypocrites. You need to take a good look in the mirror and get a sense of humor. Listen, God was in business before you got here, and He is going to be in business when you're gone, and the whole thing doesn't depend on you. Sure, you're going to mess up. Sure, you're going to get knocked off your feet. Sure, you're going to sin. Sure, you're going to fail. You think your Heavenly Father doesn't know that? He knows you have a sin-infused human nature. He knows the battle that you're going through, and that's why He said if you'll walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gave you the Holy Spirit to empower you, to be your mentor, your tutor, your coach. And the Holy Spirit's ministry It's to assist you in living this Christian life so that you don't do it in the energy of the flesh, because that doesn't work. And the third reason that people fail to establish any momentum in their life is they fail to understand the biblical dynamics of love. This is the most misunderstood doctrine in the Christian church today. Most people associate love with some sort of emotion, and it has nothing to do with that at all. First of all, God doesn't get emotional. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the Bible says God loves you. The Bible says God is love, and in Him, there is nothing that changes. There's no difference. God is love. He loves you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves us. But you see, most people don't understand the difference between personal love and impersonal love. I never knew it for years until my pastor finally brought it out and taught it to me. There's a difference between these two types of love. You see, love always demands a target. And when there is personal love, there must be a target. But sometimes the person is not worth loving. So how do you love an unlovable person? There's no target there. Well, you love them based on your character. You love them based on your person, not who they are, who you are. That's what God did for us. He loved us based on who and what He was, not based on who and what we are. Now, it is possible for God to love us with personal love today when we become members of the royal family through faith in Jesus Christ. And personal love for God is our greatest motivation in our Christian life. And the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And that's the motivation that we have to fulfill our destiny as living the Christian life. It is personal love for God. And you cannot love a God you do not know. You cannot love someone you do not respect. And so as you learn the Word of God, come to know who and what God is, you come to understand His character, His essence, His righteousness, His justice, then you can begin to love a God that you in fact do know and respect. So there is a total misunderstanding of the biblical dynamics of love, and if I had time, I'd just go into a whole thing on this, but I'm not. Number four, another reason that we fail to establish momentum in our life as believers in Jesus Christ is we do not get consistent Bible teaching. We do not get consistent Bible teaching. I cannot tell you the amount of people that I talk to on a weekly basis that I implore, I just beg them, get with the Word, start, get into the Word, get under a pastor, start learning the Word of God, do it on a daily basis, and they ignore it. They will not do it. They cannot break away from the ritual of going to church on Sunday and maybe going to church on Wednesday, and the rest of the time they kind of go do their thing. They don't have time to study the Word of God, even though you could put a tape in their hand, or you could put a DVD in their hand, or you could put a CD in their hand with 50-hour-long messages on it. They're not going to do it. They're not going to listen. Well, they may turn on Christian radio in their car. You're not going to learn very much on Christian radio. I'm sorry, I have to tell you that. You may turn on some show and get some financial advice or some weirdo like me, but you're not going to learn very much on Christian radio. Where you learn is in the pulpit from a qualified pastor who teaches you the Word of God. And until you find that man, you're never going to establish any momentum in your life consistently until you sit under a person like that on a consistent basis. And that's why most people don't develop any momentum. Their relationship with people is more important than their relationship with God. They try to execute God's perfect plan through their own human power, their own human energy. They do not understand the biblical dynamics of love, and they never get consistent Bible teaching. So, no momentum, no MVP. Now, if in fact you do have momentum in your life, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. And I will admit to you, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life is to be consistent with my Bible study, to be consistent daily to take the Word of God in. It is the hardest thing I've ever done. But as we develop momentum in our life, then it breeds virtue. Virtue is a wonderful thing. And virtue is taught in the Bible quite clearly. First of all, what is virtue? If we're going to talk about virtue, we have to talk about what is it. The Greek word for virtue is spelled A-R-E-T-E. A-R-E-T-E, and it is pronounced arete. And it's a phenomenal thing. Listen to what the Bible says. The divine power of God has given us all things that pertain to life, to godliness, through the knowledge, by the way, knowledge, there's momentum. It's the word epinosis, and we've studied this word a lot. The difference between gnosis and epinosis is the difference between hearing and keeping the word of God. And remember what Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear and keep my Father's word. Luke 11:27, 28, that is what momentum is, to hear it and keep it on a consistent basis. So Peter wrote, the divine power of God has given us all things that pertain to life in godliness through the full knowledge of Christ, who called us by his glory and by his virtue. Was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a virtuous man? Yes, he was. The word virtue comes from the Latin virtus, and it means to have strength. It means to conform to a standard of righteousness. It simply means to have integrity or honor, or merit or valor. And virtue can include morality. But let me make this very clear. Morality alone is not virtue. Morality alone is not virtue. So I wanted you to remember that and understand that. Now I'm going to read out of 1 Peter to you, and I'm going to read 1 Peter Chapter 5. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version here. It's called the Thomas Nelson Study Bible. And this is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. What I just read to you, and I'm going to read a little bit more of it. Here is the policy of divine integrity. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. It's the word epinosis again. Full knowledge. That's the momentum word. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, or by having momentum with God. See, how do I learn about grace and how do I learn about peace? I develop momentum in our life. So in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power. Now, what is the divine power of Jesus Christ? Two things. Number one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And number two, it's the metabolized word of God in your soul. That's your two power options right there, being filled with the Spirit and taking God's word and learning it and using it. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the momentum or the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and his virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's when you represent Jesus Christ in your life, you represent him and represent him. That means that the mentality of Christ becomes your mentality. You begin to think like he thinks. And then it goes on to say that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Wow. There it is. This is the command intent of God, that you become a virtuous person, that you add to your faith virtue. Wow. Now we have to take a look at this. If this is a mandate from God for us to add to our faith virtue, then how do we do that? What exactly is that virtue? Because here's some principles I want you to understand. Without virtue, the believer always reacts to injustice and unfair treatment. Listen carefully. Without virtue, the believer always reacts to injustice and unfair treatment. Jesus never reacted. He always responded. You see, you react with arrogance and you respond with forgiveness. And our Lord said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. There's a great song that said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He did not react. He responded. And yet the minute that you are mistreated, the minute someone does something that you don't like, The minute something happens that doesn't agree with your agenda, you react. You get mad. You get angry. Your carnal nature wells up inside of you, as the famous comedian Jerry Clower used to say, that old redneck carnal nature comes out. That's right. That's your sin-infused human nature. You react to unfair treatment. Why do you do that? Because you do not have virtue. You do not have any virtue, or you wouldn't do that. You see, reaction to unfair situation in life manufactures a preoccupation with yourself, and the arrogant skills are demonstrated when you do that. When someone treats you unfairly and you react and you get mad, it's all about me and my space, and he had no right to do that to me, and I have as much right to be here as he does, and who does he think he is? And you see, your arrogant skills start to come out. You start to think you're something you're not. See, if you think you're something you're not, then you think you're worthy of being treated in a way you're not worthy of being treated. Unrealistic expectations come from an unrealistic self-image. And so I want to show you some unrealistic expectations in the Bible. This comes out of Matthew chapter 20, and beginning in verse 20, and you'll see how this happens. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, this is Operation Oh, I Am So Humble, kneeling down, she asked something from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said to her, well, what is it that you would like? I think our Lord was wise to this woman, this Operation Humility. She had a hidden agenda here. And she said, would you grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom? And Jesus answered and said, can you believe the gall of this woman? Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now, first of all, what was in that cup? All of our sin. Every sin that we have ever done, every sin in the entire human race, and he drank every drop of it. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink from? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? What was that? Death. He was about to die. And they said, we are able. Right. This is what we call unrealistic self-image. So he said to them, well, then you will indeed drink my cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with. In other words, okay, you're going to be identified with me, you're going to suffer what I'm going to suffer, and you're going to die. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. I don't have an authority. But it is for those of whom it is prepared by my Father. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. There's a little reaction. There's a little anger. There's a little emotional flare-up, redneck, carnal nature. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than we are. But Jesus called all of them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your diakonos. That's a servant, or it's another word for a deacon sometime, but this is the generic word, diakonos, your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, or your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a slave. Yes. That's what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did, and if you're ever going to follow his example, that's what you must do also. You must understand, this is not unrealistic expectation manufactured with preoccupation with self and arrogant skills. These men were divorced from reality. They had no common sense. Don't you understand that when you get this unrealistic self-image about yourself, that you're easily manipulated? You're easily used by those people who had hidden agendas And all they have to do is approbate you a little bit, and you'll tell them anything they want to know, or you'll do anything they want you to do if they approbate you, if they tell you what you want them to tell you. Now listen, these are some things that I want to run over with you quickly here today. The Bible lays out some things here for us. There are seven sins that God hates in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. And if we're going to talk about this reacting to unfair circumstances, if we're going to talk about having unrealistic expectation and having the arrogant skills, let's just run over this quickly because this is where a lot of people get mixed up. All right? Let's run over this one real quick. See, some people saw a movie years ago called Seven, and that's a total misrepresentation. It's Hollywood's ideas of the seven deadly sins, but this is the real thing. The seven deadly sins. So if you got a pencil and paper, you might want to write this one down. You may be doing some of it. Number one, Proverbs 6:16 through 19, pride, a proud look. God is not happy with pride. These seven things God hates, the Bible says. Now, God doesn't hate anybody or anything. That's a sin. So this is an anthropomorphism, and it has to do with giving God a human characteristic that he doesn't really have, but it helps us understand. God does not accept. God is displeased with pride. Now listen, let me run something by you. Is it wrong to have ego? No. Is it wrong to be egotistical? Yes. Ego means you just want to do good. You want to look good. You want to take care of yourself. Is that wrong? No. But is it wrong to have egotism? Yes. So pride here is egotism. But ego is all right. That's good. Don't misunderstand me here. It's not a sin to have an ego. It's a sin to be egotistical. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, a murderer. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Well, what is that? Well, in John 11:45 through 54, you can read about the conspiracy to use Jesus as a scapegoat by Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem, and how he devised a wicked plan to put Jesus to death so they could keep their power with the Romans. And number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Most people don't even know what evil is. Number six, a false witness who lies. Matthew 26:59, now all the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. They were looking for people that would lie about what Jesus said so they can condemn him to death. And number seven, one who sows discord among the brethren. One who creates strife or contention by slandering and gossiping. See, the difference between slander and gossip is this. Number one, you're not allowed to do either one of them. When it comes to another believer, it's operation keep your nose out of their business and keep your mouth shut. But when you don't learn that, then you have to learn the hard way. Matthew 7, they have a little speck in their eye, and you got a log sticking out of your eye, and you're going to straighten them out? Not a good thing to do. Read Matthew 7, 1 through 7, and you'll find out why. But when you slander someone, you repeat the lie. When you gossip, you repeat the truth. These seven things God hates, God disapproves of, God is displeased with. And these are not virtuous things for any believer to do. A believer without virtue gets into these things and they get into some sort of crusader arrogance in their life at some time. So virtue is the visible manifestation of the invisible power of God in your soul. And here's something you need to remember. You don't inherit it, you acquire it by consistent momentum in your life. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.